thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
The last Sunday morning, for those of you who were on Zoom, I preached a sermon on the theme, Little is Much When God Is In It. And I used Moses' staff as the main text for that sermon. Now, originally, I had planned last Sunday to cover three separate instances in the Bible of little being much when God is in it, but there was just too much content on Moses and his staff, so I focused solely on that. And as Graham isn't fully recovered yet from his bout of COVID, I thought it'd be a good opportunity this morning to continue on this theme, little is much when God is in it. And the fact I've been mulling this over throughout the week, and the more I thought about it, the more examples throughout the Bible that I thought about. And you may be thinking of some too, of different instances in the Bible, little becoming much in God's hands. Well, the three, I've chosen three this morning. You'll be glad to know they're all a lot shorter than Moses. The three I've chosen this morning are the boy with the lunch, the widow with the small offering, and the woman with the gift of sowing. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know what those final two are, and you might be thinking, well, they're kind of strange examples or strange choices, because with Moses' staff, or with the boy with the lunch, and that's a feeding of the 5,000, or any other instances I could have chosen, and those other two, the widow with the small offering, the woman with the gift of sowing, well, there was no miraculous multiplication. There was no particularly dramatic outcome. Well, apart from the woman with the sowing, she was raised from the dead, so that's pretty dramatic. But in terms of what she was doing. But I've chosen them because I think one of the reasons that they have been included in the scriptures is to show us, or partly to show us, that it isn't only events or people or things with big dramatic outcomes that really counts with God. But being faithful with what we have, however small that may be, being faithful and in faith, offering our little to God and seeing it become much in his hands, that's a big thing. So to be honest, I think these last two people are much more akin to where we are. But this morning, first of all, let's turn to John chapter 6. This is the longest reading. We're going to read all of the stories, but this is the longest one. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. This is the boy with the lunch and the miracle of multiplication. So John 6, 1 to 13. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, not just a bite. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the 12 pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Well, this morning, I want you to try to put yourself into this situation. Now, this story is told in all 4 of the Gospels. So if you put yourself into this situation, you have been watching Jesus do many miracles, in particular healing people. And then he gets into his boat with the disciples and they're going off somewhere. And like crowds of others, you decide to follow Jesus. Now, obviously, there's not enough boats for everybody to follow, but hundreds of people started going along the edge of the shore of the Sea of Galilee, maybe on some of the country roads, hoping to meet Jesus at the other side. And as the crowd makes its way along the shore or the little roads, there would have been more and more people. Well, there were more and more people joining in that throng. As people are excited and saying, "We're going to see Jesus. He's been healing loads of people. He's been teaching." So eventually, when they get to this hillside near Bethsaida, where Jesus had come with his disciples for some quiet and rest, there were 5,000 men besides all the women and children. So you're talking probably over 10,000 people gathered there on that hillside. So the crowds don't give him a moment to rest or be quiet. Jesus, the other Gospels tell us, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. He began teaching them about the kingdom of God. He began healing the sick. Now, in a crowd of at least 10,000 people, there's going to be a lot of sick people. And this is going on the whole day, Jesus healing and teaching. Now, you've been out on that remote hillside all day. You haven't eaten for hours. Evening is fast approaching. The nearest village or town to buy food is quite some distance away. But what would you have done if you had brought a little packed lunch with you that day? You know, if you're one of those people who's always organized beforehand, you know, you meet those people, don't you? They've always got an umbrella in their bag. They've always got a packet of hankies and they've always got a wee snack in there. Well, the men hopefully aren't carrying bags. But anyway, you've always got something. But as you look around, you realize nobody else is as organized as you, because nobody else is bringing out their little lunch or their picnic basket. But you can see that Jesus' disciples are organizing the folk into groups of 50 and 100 to be seated on the grass. But as you look at the front of the queue, or the front of the crowd, there doesn't seem to be a catering team. I mean, Joyce is not there organizing and getting the dinner sorted for everybody. There doesn't seem to be like a truckload or a donkey load of food turning up, but the disciples are getting everybody seated. Maybe you hear somebody shouting out, "Has anybody got any food? Does anybody have lunches with them?" Maybe you hear disciples or other people saying they're wanting to feed people, but there's no food. As an adult, what would you do with your little lunch, your 5 barley loaves, small barley loaves even, and your 2 small fish? I think most of us would keep it undercover, would we not? We'd be like, "Let's hear," or we'd maybe sneak off somewhere quiet to eat it, because, you know, as adults, rational adults, we'd be thinking, "It would be utterly ridiculous of me to hand over my little lunch when nobody else seems to have one to feed over 10,000 people." Would you be thinking that? Well, I'd be thinking that. Would you be thinking that? But in the innocence of childhood, one young boy didn't think like that. I don't know whether the disciples were asking people if you'd anything, I don't know. But somehow or another, one young boy stepped forward and he handed over to the disciple Andrew his little lunch of five little barley loaves and two small fish. Now, of course, it was little in comparison with what was needed, but it was given totally in faith and in confidence that it was all that he had, but it was something. It was all that he had, a tiny amount, but it was something. Now, we know the end of this story. We know that Jesus took those five little barley loaves and those two small fish, that he blessed them, he broke them, and he handed them out, or he gave them to the disciples to hand out, and they were multiplied, and they fed that whole multitude with 12 baskets of fragments remaining. If you read the other gospel accounts of this story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see that in the first three gospels, Jesus said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." That was a challenge. He said to them, "You feed them." And the disciples are mulling that over. And they're saying, well, even 8 months' wages would only be enough to give them one bite each. I mean, they carried about a money purse. As we know, Judas was responsible for this money purse, and there may have been quite a lot of money in it. But they're thinking, Jesus, do you really want us to spend that huge amount of money so that people can just get one bite of food? But then this little boy steps forward with his lunch. Now, Andrew's looking at the lunch and then looking at the crowd, and maybe he's maybe thinking in his head, I mean, really, how far can this go among so many? What is this story really all about? John tells us that Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do before he did it. He was moving the disciples away from a purely humanistic, naturalistic way of looking at even the most practical problems in life. He had to bring them to an understanding that yet you don't have the resources just in yourself. But when you give me what little you have, it really is much when God is in it. Jesus was testing them, and so far they were clearly failing the test because they could only see a little boy, a big crowd, but the young boy could see a little lunch and a big Jesus. That's what he could see. He'd been there listening to Jesus teach on the kingdom of God. Imagine being in a crowd when Jesus was teaching that. He had watched Jesus heal diseases and sicknesses. I'm sure some of them must have been very obvious to everybody that somebody has been healed. Maybe a cripple on a mat or a blind person seeing. It doesn't relate what they all were. But he saw it and he understood and he grasped. Jesus can do anything. He can do anything. Sometimes we lose sight of that, do we not? We lose sight of it, that Jesus can do anything. And that's what gave him the confidence to hand over his lunch rather than sneak away and eat it for himself. Sometimes we might be tempted to keep what little we have, whether it's our money, our material possessions, or our gifts and abilities, our talents, we keep them to ourselves rather than share them because we think, I don't have enough. I don't have enough for anybody else. I just have enough for me. We're inclined to hold tightly to what we have. But this little boy didn't think like that. He knew, give over your little to Jesus and it'll be enough. I'm not sure that the little boy expected a miracle of the magnitude of what happened that day, but that's not the point. The point is this: when we offer to God whatever we have, the little we have, we actually have no idea how he will take that and multiply that for his glory. Secondly, this morning, I want to think about a small little thing. It's a poor widow woman. She was coming to worship at the temple. Now, in some ways, she's not an obvious candidate because you look at her offering and you might say, well, there's no evidence of her little becoming much in the hand of God. But I think when we read the story carefully, we'll see little really is much when God is in it. So Mark 12, 41 to 44. Mark 12, 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. He was in the temple courts preaching and teaching, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Why do you think Jesus was standing watching what people were putting into the offering box? Or he was sitting, actually. Why do you think he was watching how much they were putting in? Was he standing there, sitting there, because he wanted to make a direct point about what we give to God? I think he was. Jesus was making a very clear point. God notices everything. God notices everything. Not just the amount of money, but the heart behind the giving, the motives for giving. Just this week, I was reading about how people gave for the building of the first tabernacle under Moses. They actually had to tell the people to stop giving. There were such huge piles of stuff. I mean, really valuable stuff that people were giving. And then later again, when David was collecting all the materials together for his son Solomon to build the temple, the giving was absolutely phenomenal. Now, some people would never have been in a position to give a lot. Some only a little. But Jesus, you must notice here, wasn't being negative about the large amounts of money some people were putting into the offering. That wasn't his point. But when he saw this widow putting in two of the smallest of all coins. I mean, it's like talking like something like, remember we used to have half p, half a penny. The smallest of all coin, a coin most people would have considered as below any value. He made the most amazing comment about her offering. He said, she's put in more than all the others. Even those throwing in large amounts, because she was giving everything she had. She was giving all she had to live on. It wasn't much in anybody else's eyes, but it was everything. The Bible encourages generosity, but generosity can never be measured purely in financial terms. Somebody could give to you a very expensive gift, and you might think, wow, that is the most expensive and generous gift I have ever received in my life. But that gift might not really have cost that person much in terms of any sacrifice on their part, because they're giving out of the amount, the great amount that they have. But somebody else might give you a gift, a small gift, a gift that cost very little or maybe even nothing in terms of money, and yet it might be a far more generous gift, because proportionally, what has it cost the person to give. I've always loved this story in the Bible. And I think it's because in my own experience, I've come across many people who are poor in terms of the Western world standards. And yet, their generosity has been amazing. I would call it a generosity of spirit. They are just giving people. I reckon as we sit this morning in this beautiful, comfortable church building, I reckon, I don't think anybody did, but if a record had been kept of the giving of the people to this church building, it might be surprising whose name would be up there at the top. It might be very surprising. It might not be the people with the great jobs and the money in the bank. I would say there was a lot of people who were not in well-paid jobs, who didn't have tons of savings, who sacrificed, who didn't go out for cups of tea and coffee, who didn't buy that special treat when they went shopping, but instead they gave their money sacrificially for this amazing building we have today. And I know actually Pastor Wilbert Dempster was one of those key people, I trust that they won't mind me mentioning that, but who at that time was even refusing to take a salary to make sure this building is finished. And if you're one of those people, your name's not on any plaque stuck about this church anywhere, but God notices everything. God notices everything. God notices every sacrificial act of giving. It has been noted in heaven. Jesus sees it. I love how Paul summarizes what a Christian's attitude to giving should be. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man or each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly. I mean, I just think if you have to give reluctantly, you're better keeping your money in your pocket, to be honest. Not under compulsion. People should never feel compelled to give by another person, only by the Holy Spirit. If anybody's trying to manipulate money out of you, it's wrong to do it. God loves a cheerful giver. And in 2 Corinthians 8:12, listen to this. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So if you don't have £10,000, God's not asking you for £10,000. If you've got 50p, it's according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. And that day at the temple, Jesus saw all those big offerings being thrown into the treasury. Jesus could see right into every person. He saw the motives of why people were putting their money into the plate. He knew people who were doing it to impress others. It's a bit like Jesus saying about the people to impress others in their prayers. You know, they stand up at the street corners. They say their big long prayers in their flowing robes. Who's impressed? Yeah, people are impressed. People are very impressed. Jesus said, well, that's good you're impressed, because that's that person's reward right there. People maybe give wads of money to impress others. Jesus said, well, I'm sure people will be impressed. People are impressed by huge donations. Jesus said, well, I'm glad they're impressed, because that's your reward. But those who are giving in secret, those who are giving with the only motive being for God and for his glory, Jesus said, nobody's going to be impressed with that on this earth. But I'm impressed. You've made an impression in heaven. I've noticed your giving. The poor widow, this little woman, she had nobody to impress. Nobody was expecting anything from her. She was probably there very poorly dressed. In those times, to be a destitute widow, you were utterly dependent on the charity of others. Probably had no family or family who were not willing to take responsibility for you. But she wasn't given reluctantly. She got her 2 copper coins and she gave them in absolute faith. How absolute faith? Because it was all she had to live on. She knew, if I give these to God, I have to depend that God will give me my next meal. I have to depend that I am God, that I'll have somewhere to sleep tonight, that when I wake up tomorrow, somebody from somewhere will give me enough food to eat. What faith, what amazing faith. It's all right to say, God will supply your next meal. If your larder in your fridge are already full and your oven's on for your Sunday dinner, if you have a couple of pounds in your pocket, but if you have nothing to say, I'm giving this to you, Lord, and I believe you'll supply. This widow had that faith. This morning, God isn't asking you or me to give what we don't have, but he is asking us to give out of what we do have. I think, you know, for that widow that day, it would have been easy. I think it would have been very easy to feel embarrassed about even approaching the offering plate. Jesus could see it, and so clearly other people could see it, how much others were throwing into the basket. Jesus and she could see like wads of notes or coins or whatever they used. It didn't put the widow off. Do you know why not? Because she wasn't in the comparison game. So important. She knew, and God knew, that this small offering was an act of total love and total faith. Jesus saw it. He thought it was important enough to call his disciples over, to speak to them about it, and to tell them, this woman has given more than all the others. And the Holy Spirit has ensured that this instance is recorded for us to read it. Little is much when God is in it. Don't compare what you can or can't give with any other person in this church or that you know. Don't compare what you give financially or in terms of your abilities or your material resources. God is not impressed with the how much, but with the generosity of your spirit, with your motives, with your heart, and with the faith involved in the giving. And then thirdly and finally this morning, I've chosen to look at a woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas. I'm going to call her Dorcas this morning. That's her translated name. She isn't somebody that would normally come to mind on this theme, but as I was mulling over, she stood out to me as somebody who took her natural gift, gift for sewing, and used it to help others. So Acts chapter 9, 36 to 41. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. What a story. Dorcas and Tabitha was a woman who was more focused on the needs of other people than she was on her own comfort. The Bible says she was a disciple or a follower of Jesus, She was always, always, that's the operative word there, doing good and helping the poor. Weren't just one-off instances, you know, doing a good turn for somebody now and again. This was the focus of her life. And in particular, we know that she made clothes for poor widows. Now, again, as said in the earlier story, if you're a poor widow in the New Testament times, it basically meant you had no form of income, you had no family or had no family who would take any responsibility for you, who would support you financially. You were left to the mercy of charitable people, and Dorcas was one of those people. But we know that her works weren't just done for the sake of it. They were done with heart and with love. How she must have loved these poor women, because when she died, they weren't just making a show. When she died, they were all gathered in that upper room of the house, weeping, crying over her body, and they brought with them the robes and the other clothes, maybe it was the stuff they were wearing, that she had made for them while she was alive. Peter came. He'd already been healing people beforehand. He came. And they're telling Peter about Dorcas, and they're showing Peter these robes and these clothes. Wow. These women could never have afforded a decent robe or decent clothes. They would have been in rags and tatters, but for her kindness and her talent with a needle and thread. Her kindness gave people dignity. That's important. You know, you think about the people today that are working with refugees and working with poor people. You think about Food Bank, and you think of the multitude of other organizations giving people dignity. But it was Dorcas herself that they loved. They knew that what she did because she loved them. Not just moral obligation, not just ticking the box, done my duty. She loved them and it showed. They saw her heart and they responded to her in kind. I think this element of Dorcas's life, loving, giving care and dignity to others, is a large part of why her story is included in the Bible, not just because Peter raised her from the dead. Because in some ways, it's such an ordinary work, isn't it? To care for people, to help people, to put your gifts and your talents to work to help people. But your little help is much in the hand of God. I know many Christians who really don't believe they've got many gifts or talents at all compared to other people in particularly. They compare themselves to others with their multitude of gifts and they feel small and insignificant. Is that you? Are you thinking this morning, well, what gift do I actually have? You think, well, you know, I couldn't preach a sermon or I couldn't go and do this amazing thing or that amazing thing. Do you do anything practical? Can you do anything practical? Can you make a dinner? Can you sew something? Can you invite somebody to your house? You think, well, what difference does that make? You read the story of Dorcas and you see what difference that makes. Little is much in the hand of God, particularly if it's done out of a heart and motivation of others, motivation of love for others. You know, when I look back over my own life, the instances, the highlights, I would say, of my life that spring to mind are generally not the amazing experiences that I've had. And I've had some amazing experiences. They are actually little things. Little word of encouragement that somebody gave me at a moment when I was particularly discouraged. I can remember those to this day. I can remember in our first church, when Graham and myself, not my first church, when me and Graham got married, we went to a church in South Wales. There was no money. There was no anywhere to live. We couldn't afford to rent because we'd no money. We lived in offices in the church, the old platform. It wasn't actually as big as that. Divide it into two-thirds and one-thirds. That was our house. And we just literally, we had no money. And I can remember, I can, pictures of Mike come in my mind of people who didn't have much either. But in that time, little acts of kindness that absolutely blow my mind away. In fact, in every church I've been in, I can think of little things that other people look and say, well, that was nothing. I can tell you something. I still remember them. To me, they were massive. Because you see the heart. You see the generosity of spirit. Kindness. Is that not one of the gifts of the, or not gifts, fruits of the Holy Spirit? Yeah? Do you think it's underrated? I think it is. If you've been the recipient of kindness, you'll realize how important it is. Oftentimes, the person who's been kind has no idea of the long-term impact that has had on somebody else. I just read a story this week, actually, about somebody from Afghanistan. It was not a Christian book. It's just a life story of a guy who came over to Britain. His family sold one. They'd had two houses. They sold one. They scraped together $10,000, which was a massive amount of money, to send their son to the UK. He was 15 years old, and he came to the UK by himself. And he came with the understanding, he had 12 brothers and sisters, he came with the understanding that he was here to study, to learn, to earn money, to support his family, and to help the Afghan people. And he got into a bit of bother as soon as he came because he tried to burn his passport on the plane so that he could claim asylum at the airport. And that's what he was told to do, claim asylum. And so he was arrested and put into prison and stuff on a Young Offender Institute. But a barrister was kind to him, helped him, went above and beyond his work duty. That young man won, on the basis of his interview, won a place at Cambridge to study medicine. He then went to Imperial College London to do his final 3 years of medicine. He went to Harvard and did some practical work in medicine. And he has set up a charitable work helping in the hospitals of Afghanistan. Now, he's not a Christian. But what I'm saying is, see, in the book, it's just a couple of people who did little acts of kindness, who those acts of kindness actually transformed his life. He was young, alone, feeling broken, scared in a strange country. But one man says, here's my mobile number. You phone me if you need help. That little act of kindness, that man ended up being the person representing him at his graduation from Cambridge. Friends, as believers, kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that should be in evidence in all of our lives. It doesn't have to be big, dramatic. It doesn't have to be any of those things. Sometimes the smallest thing, the smallest word, the smallest gift, the time given, little as much when God is in it. So I hope this morning you've been encouraged to think about your own life. What do you have to offer? If you're still thinking, not much, dear, dear, well, maybe not much. Are you willing to give your not much to God? Think of the little boy in faith and confidence handing over the little lunch, not much, but seeing a Jesus who could do anything. Think about Tabitha, Dorcas, just sewing, giving dignity, kindness to these ladies, these widows. Think about that woman dropping in two small coins to treasury and Jesus saying, I've taken note of that. I've noticed that. That's more than anything else, more than anybody else. What are you going to give today? Don't hold it for yourself. It doesn't get multiplied when we hold it to ourselves. It's when we open our hand and give it that we see the multiplication. We see how our little truly becomes much when God is in it. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing again before we come round the table of the Lord. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you held nothing back, but gave everything for us, everything. And as we come round this table this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to renew our commitment to give you everything that we have, that we are. To give it to you, Lord, to put it into your hands at your disposal. I thank you how you are so willing to take and use whatever we give. So I pray this morning for all my brothers and sisters here today. I pray that you would bless them, strengthen them, encourage them in whatever sphere of life they happen to be in, that they would have that generosity of spirit. Not a poverty of spirit, but a generosity of spirit to give into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.